least a little bit of my testimony. I think that's probably going to be helpful for folks. Born into a Catholic home, and so raised Catholic. Middle son of five children. And is this, I don't know, this sounds really hot. But move this down a little bit. Does that sound better?
Yeah, it's better.
Okay, all right, good. The youngest brother, Jimmy, died when he was 8 and I was 12 after a 5-year prolonged illness. And my father was an alcoholic. My mother had psychological problems, and the death of their youngest son just buried them. I just really devastated them tremendously. So that was a burden that I carried into my adult life. This loss of my brother and the absence of my parents in a very significant spiritual and emotional way. So work became what I was good at. Work is what I focused all of my energy and all of my life into. Work defined me. Work was my identity. What I made for a living insofar as money is what mattered. It's how I counted. The titles that I had were how people knew that I had value. Okay. And so the clothes that I wore were important. You know, the best briefcase, the best wallet, Ferragamo shoes, nice suits. And I couldn't work enough because I wasn't good enough. Right? I wasn't good enough. And so my definition as a human being, as a husband, as a father, as a son, as a brother, as a friend, was based on how much money I made. Right? So the more money I could give, the better life that I was giving to the people that I loved. And so the better person I was. And I couldn't make enough. I never had a single job. I always had at least 2 jobs. Right, I always had my 9-to-5. I don't know that I've ever worked a 9-to-5. I don't know where that term came up. You know, I was pulling, 12-hour days. We call those half days. I was pulling 12-hour days and then working on the weekends and just making a ton of money. And it just wasn't enough money. Right. And this all blew up. This all kind of blew up. Lost my house. Had a divorce, lost a significant part of the relationship time with my children, had my cars repossessed. That's always a creepy feeling. You left it in a place and you go there and it's just not there anymore. And it's such a weird call. You call the cops and they go, "No, your car's been repossessed, sir. So thank you so much." Then you're not returning it. And so, you know, you have those kinds of conversations with people. At one point in time, I owed the federal government $400,000 in back taxes. So I was at the end of my rope. Didn't know. What I realized was I didn't know how to live. I did not know how to live. I didn't know an awful lot about work. I didn't know how work fit into life. And I didn't know anything about life. And I'd lost everything. I knew enough from my upbringing to know that I needed Jesus. And so I committed myself to pursuing him, to following him, to learning as much about him as I possibly could. And so that set me on this path that I'm still on today, to follow Christ and to become more like him. So the two books that I read in sequence were the Bible all the way through, and then Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. So my Christianity, if you will, is defined by those two books, by those two things. One of the things that troubled me as I became a Christian was this behavior that I was seeing in other Christians in the workplace. A lot of unethical behavior. An example, I worked for Hilton Hotels at one point in time. The president of Hilton Hotels handled most of the big contract negotiations. And if you were a vendor working for them, he'd pull you in and he'd negotiate. Hilton is a union shop, and the president of Hilton Hotels knows how to handle really hard negotiations from his experience in union negotiations. And he'd just, you know, work that contract hard and then sign it. And the company would come in and they'd be working, and they'd work for a bit, a couple months, and then they'd stop paying. And this would go on for a few months, and the letters from the lawyers and phone calls and, you know, conversations about going to need to take you to court started happening. And right before they would go to court, he would pull them in again and renegotiate the contract. And this was a man who was a professing Christian. And when I asked him about this, he said, well, it's a competitive market, and I'm helping to keep this company in business. And keeping this company in business is keeping people employed, because everybody else that we're in competition with is doing this exact same kind of thing. So he had this great rationale for it. But it still left me with this general feeling that, you know, something's wrong there. Something's just not right, and I couldn't articulate it. So I went on this journey of trying to find out, what did God intend when he created business? What was it that he intended when he created work? In your handouts, do you have your handouts? Fantastic, thank you so much. In your handouts, you're going to find the key verse for at least this session, which is Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Work is part of the garden experience. Work is part of what God intended as being this good creation that he brings us into. And if you want to know much of what God's purpose is for work, you can find it in that verse. It's really quite interesting. God took the man, God took you, and he placed him in the garden. And he asked him, I'm giving you all the provision that you need for your life. Work it, care for it. Those two words, work and care, are in Hebrew, abad and shamar. Abad and shamar. Abad is sometimes toil, or to labor. We use that word labor for when our wives are having babies, right? So it gives this connotation that it is something that you do that requires sacrifice that brings great blessing, right? So to work something, to toil over it, to labor over it. Shamar is to care for something. To keep it. Remember that there's an older term, to keep something safe and protected. To treasure it is another way to think about it. So here's your garden. Toil over it. Labor for it. Care for it. Keep it. Treasure it. See, work was never intended to be separated from caring. It was never intended to fall out from under the loving hand of God. It was never intended to be a place of injury or hurt or discrimination or upset. So let's kind of keep that verse in mind as we move through this evening. I've got a couple of questions here, but one of the big questions that's not here that I want to ask you is, why are you here? Yes.
You can use it if you want. You don't have to, but I tell people that I meet, you know why I'm here, and mm-hmm. I say I think it's the same reason that they're here, and then they get really concerned, and I say it's very simple, it's very profound. The reason that we're here is because we're not all there.
Okay. No, I... Someone write that down.
I think you're probably asking...
I do. I do just a little bit. Just a little bit.
I hope a lot.
God has given you this life. God has set you on this journey. God has intended you to be here this evening. God intends this weekend to be a very blessed and very holy retreat for you. He intends it to be something that will help you to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. So the question is, why are you here? Is more a question of, what do you need to learn this weekend? And in order for you to learn that, what do you need to sacrifice? What do you need to give up in order to accomplish it? This weekend is going to be some toiling, some working, some caring. And the person that you are going to be caring for is yourself and the other men that are in your group. So there is a specific thing now within that context. God has brought you here. He is sovereign. He has an intended purpose for you to accomplish this weekend. Now, what is the specific thing in your life that needs to change in order for you to grow to become more like Jesus Christ? What is the specific thing that has brought you here this weekend? Now, maybe it's something that you don't know yet. But I think if you ask yourself and you ask God to reveal to you, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn? How is it that you want me to grow this weekend? I think the Lord will reveal that to you. So let's pray a prayer on that right now. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon us right here, right now, in this moment. We ask in the powerful name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit that we would be revealed to ourselves, that we would know ourselves better in this moment. Help us to grab a hold of that one thing, that one special thing that you want us to accomplish, that you want us to learn, that you want us to know and incorporate into our life. Help us to be courageous enough, brave enough, trusting enough to share that with others and to have them pray for it. This we ask in your Son's name. Amen. So write that down, if you would. What is that thing that you're here to accomplish with the grace of God this weekend? And that's part of what you're going to share with one another. That's part of what you're going to be praying for others about, is this thing. Okay. The other questions that I want to cover is, what is the purpose of work? What's the purpose of work? Why does work exist? Yes? Oh, wonderful. Yes. Other ideas about work. Why does work exist? For you, personally, why does work exist? Yes. Our youngest student. What's your name?
Jedediah.
Jedediah, welcome. Keep you busy. Okay, I like that actually. It does keep you busy, yes. Enjoyment. Okay. Who here enjoys their work? Who here feels their work is a burden? Who wanted to raise their hand but didn't? All right. What's the purpose of work for society? What's the broader kind of reason for work to exist in a society, in any society?
Taxes.
Okay, what else?
Some people keeping up with Joneses.
Keeping up with the Joneses, all right. Improving lives, all right. How does it improve lives?
Supply and demand.
Supply and demand. The more you make, the more you get. All right, what else? Any other ideas about work? Why do you go to work in the morning? Yes?
Work is tied to giving.
Work is tied to giving, okay. All right, how is it tied to giving? Okay. He worked and it was good, and he worked and it was good. So do we have some of that image in us? Yeah, I hope so too. I hope so too. Platform for ministering to other people, all right?
We're Christ ambassadors.
Okay. Puts us in the world. All right. Good. Good ideas. Good input. What role does work play in God's plan of redemption? How is work tied to redemption? Gift of God, but not because of works. But there is work to do. There is work to do.
Lots of humbling experiences.
Humbling experiences, okay. So for your own personal growth, all right? Yes?
In a real broad sense, work improves the lives of society.
Mm-hmm.
Products made, health, and all this stuff. So in a sense of making the world right, mm-hmm. there is a benefit.
Okay. All right.
It's not really redemption in the sense that we would commonly think of it, but in some people's terminology.
Well, and I think I want to touch on this one because this is actually kind of important. There's there are two aspects to work. There's how we do the work, and there's what we are doing, what we are making, what we're creating. So when, before the world was created, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, right? And there was nothingness. And then there was all that God created. So when we take kind of matter that is of no value and no benefit and no blessing to anyone, and we apply our energies to it and create it to be something that is of good, that is of blessing to others, that is, we are redeeming that which is lost, which has no value, and we are creating something that does have value. So our active participation in work is actually part of our image of God. Who we are in that image of God is to be creators. He is the great creator. He created us. He made us. And part of the image that we have is to create. So when we work, we are creating something that, if it is as we intended, it is something that is good, something that now has value, something that now can bless other people's lives. I'll tell you a story. My daughter was in kindergarten, and I had an opportunity to go see her interacting with her friends. This, you know, was her first public school experience, and I was kind of interested to see how she was going to be doing. And so I went there, and she, you know, the school bell rings, right, and all the kids come piling out of the classrooms and sit at the lunch tables, and she brings out her little paper sack, and inside is her her peanut butter and jelly sandwich, because she just loves peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, right? And she was eating this peanut butter and jelly sandwich with her friends, and it struck me that, you know, the night before, we had prayed together the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, we have that verse that says, give us this day our daily bread, right? And I had her pray that prayer. She has that prayer memorized. It's one of the regular prayers that she prays. What struck me was that as she was praying it that night, that there was a baker who was baking that bread, that there was a store clerk that was stocking the shelf with the peanut butter and the jelly, and there was a truck driver who was delivering the eggs and the butter and the bread and all of that stuff, and there was a guy in Wisconsin who had designed the little doohickey that goes on the end of a loaf of bread. He actually does live in Washington. And that there were hundreds of people who had participated in bringing my daughter's sandwich together. The people who make the refrigerator and the store and the guy who sweeps the store and the guy who checks out the groceries and the car that I was driving and the refrigerator that I have at my house and the gas lines, the infrastructure. So it turns out that when my daughter was praying that prayer, that all those hundreds and thousands of people who were diligently doing their work were answering my daughter's prayer for daily bread. See, when we do our job, when we do our job, and we do it well, we do it diligently and professionally, and with the intent to have it bless we are answering people's prayers. Do you know how many prayers lift up to God on a daily basis for food and clothing and shelter and justice and entertainment and education, for a place to live, a place to sleep, a place to work, a place to worship? All those prayers come to God. And we are part of how God answers those prayers. Lawyers making sure justice occurs. Policemen making sure that safety occurs. Judges making sure that justice and law are in place. Farmers to make sure that people are fed. All the people that participate in that, the infrastructure that we enjoy on a daily basis, all of that that we have prayed for in our doing our work, isn't this beautiful? Answers prayers. Who's ever thought about their job answering somebody else's prayers? Have you thought about your work in that way before? Who has? You have. Excellent. Who thinks of it now? What do you think about that? Give me some feedback. What do you think about this? What do you think about being a part of God's great plan for redemption and blessing and goodness? How does that strike you? Do you need to know the people that are blessed by your work to be able to participate in the blessing?
Not necessarily. It might be nice.
Might be nice. Might be nice. Other comments? Yes.
I really struggled for a long time. Jesus said, greater works than
that. Mm-hmm.
It just, when you think about that, all the things that we have, maybe water, medicine, I mean, he healed people, but yet, maybe because of the multiplication or the more availability, but just to come, you know, for a while I thought, how can we do greater works than he did?
Well, because we have him. Because he is in heaven at the right-hand side of our Heavenly Father, interceding for us. Other questions. How does sin, the fall, affect our work today? And that's part of what I want you guys to kind of talk about as we come to the close of this. How is God present in the workplace and in business today? When we look at the workplace today, our own specific jobs and society within our culture and then broadly within our country and then within the broader aspect of our world and then in the broadest aspect of human history, how is God, how has God been present in the workplace, in business? Dominion. We have a dominion mandate that we received in the garden as well as this work that we've been provided. Who would like to read for me Genesis 1:26? Who's got a Bible or can read it from here? Who's got a good voice? Good out there voice. Yes.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
So this is the dominion mandate. This is, we are responsible for God's moving creation. Right? So we have the work mandate, work and care for this garden that I've provided. We have this, what's referred to as the dominion mandate, which is have dominion, take responsibility for those things that I have created. And there are things that he's created that are part of this and things that are not. And so that's another one. Who wants to read the Isaiah 32:2? I saw a hand in the back that looked anxious to read. Yes?
Each man will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land.
God looks to us to be like this. God looks to us to be like a shelter from the wind, a refuge from the storm, like a stream of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. He intends each man to be like that. Right? So that's what he intends for us to become. And as we are becoming that, we are able to provide that shelter, that security, that safety. And you can see how the work that we do helps us to accomplish that, helps us to achieve that. You can see that the homes that we build, the infrastructure that we build, the blessing that we give, how that's the shelter, how that's the security, how that's the provision, how where there is no food, now there is, how where there is no clean water, now there is, how there is no justice, now there is. You can see how, as individuals and then collectively as Christian men, we enter into this fallen society where there is an awful, a lot of lack, both practical and spiritual lack, and we enter into that, both individually and collectively, through the grace of God, to become this and to provide this and to draw people to it. And the it that we're drawing them to is the great blessing of God, and the greatest blessing is Christ. Now the fall. Now remember these three things, right? Work and care, dominion, being a shelter, a blessing. Now let's take a look at the fall. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife. Now, this doesn't mean don't listen to your wife, okay? But because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, I always have to say that, and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So, was work and care removed in the fall? No. Was dominion removed in the fall? No. Dominion was not removed. Was our being a shelter and a blessing removed in the fall? No. No, nothing was taken. Something was added. No. And it was a big ad, so let's just, you know, it's a really big ad, you know, that was there. And this is actually important, I think, because generally, in a very simplistic way, a lot of people will enter into the workplace and say, well, it's a lousy place because it's a fallen world. And so they immediately disengage from trying to make it better, right? And they succumb to its sinful, fallen qualities instead of understanding that, no, 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 sin needs to be pushed out of it. Sin needs to be moved out of it. We have to redeem it. We have to redeem how it is done and what it is done for and the what is it that's being created. That's why we're there. That's why we need Christ. That's part of the greater things will you do, is us going into this now very difficult, fallen environment and redeeming it. Making it a place where people understand that you can work and care, that you can have responsibility and dominion over God's great creation. And the only reason to do that is so that you can be a blessing, to be a blessing, to be salt, to be light. Therefore, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. To enter into that. And that perfection that we see in Christ and the sacrifices that He makes. Well, work is one of those landscapes that we enter into and we make our sacrifices so that sin is pushed back, the kingdom is advanced, and people are blessed in very spiritual and very practical ways. So that's a fundamental piece of a theology of work, if you will, that we need to understand, that work is not just something that we have to do because this is a sinful, fallen world. Work is something we will have when we go into heaven. Who's excited about working in heaven? Yes! Excellent. What work are you going to be doing in heaven? What's your job in heaven? Sweeping stairwells. Excellent. That's fantastic. What else? What else is somebody going to do in heaven?
I'm
you're going to do what?
Galactic trash man.
Okay, galactic trash man. Okay. All right then. Perfect. That's perfect. How was work done in the garden? So it says in the verse that God put man in the garden to work it and care for it, and then gave him a tractor. No, wait, that's the wrong translation. So how did man work in the garden? How did Adam and Eve do work? How did they accomplish things in the garden? Did they go to Osh? Or what's the name of the store we drove by?
Menards.
Menards. Did they go to Menards and pick up a couple bags of fertilizer? How did they work in the garden? What work did they do, and how did they accomplish it?
They harvested.
They harvested, okay. How did they harvest? Okay. Have you kind of thought about that? What was it like in the garden? God would walk in the garden. Right? He'd come and he would walk in the garden, cool of the evening, and just enjoy what was going on there. So God was very present. So how was that? They also named the animals. And in naming the animals, they imposed a personality and a character trait upon the animal. Names are very powerful, biblically speaking. So to name an animal with God there is more significant than just kind of calling it, you know, Benjamin or Bernie or Spot. All right, this is actually something that kind of gives it the characteristics, its qualities. So there's actually quite a lot. Jesus has something that's a little tangential to it, but he says, if you have faith as little as a mustard seed, and you say to this tree, do what? Right? And he also says, if you have faith as little as a mustard seed, and you say to this mountain, do what? So did Adam and Eve have faith in God? Did they trust him? Did they know him? Were they aware of what he was capable of doing? So if Adam and Eve asked God to, you know, I'd like it if the mountain ranges were there, could God have done that? You know, I'd like to have all of the pine trees there and then a stream running here. I mean, what I'm trying to have you understand and kind of embrace is if you put a little imagination into what it's like to work with God, and you do that in the pre-sin context, then that'll just give you a glimmer, just a taste of what it's going to be like in heaven. And that will also help you to understand when Scripture tells us that we are God's field, we are God's building, we are co-workers with God. I want you to feel the weight of that. Not the weight of your abilities. The weight of God's. Not the goodness of you. The goodness of God. Co-working with you. That you and God, through prayer, through sacrifice, through following Christ, become an instrument of goodness and blessing. And so we come back to work being a place of toiling, laboring, caring, of having responsibility and dominion, of being a shelter. And now we can see that if we're a co-laborer with God, if we are his field, his building, that all of these verses apply now and forever, for always. That we are training, that we are learning how to grow into who we are to be, who we are to become. Like Christ, doing magnificent things through the grace and power of God in this present world and on into heaven. And if we struggle with even imagining what it was like for Adam and Eve before there was sin in the world, how they were able to work with God, then you can see how you're going to struggle with how to do that today in your current life. And how you're going to have a difficult time really imagining how wonderful, how splendid it's going to be in heaven when Christ returns. All right. So, fantastic. Questions? A couple more verses, and then how am I doing on time here? All right. Who wants to read the Colossians verse? It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Work as unto the Lord. Work as unto the Lord. Everything that you do is to be done as unto the Lord. He is sovereign. And He is our Lord and Savior, teacher and friend. And we are to do our work, to learn how to do our work, so that it can push back sin, extend the kingdom of God, and be a blessing. And that takes an awful lot of God's grace. Because our efforts without Him are, well, we see what happens in the world today without Him in the workplace today. The future, where are we going? What's it going to be like? Who wants to read the future statement? You're smiling. I'll have you read it.
There will be no more night. They will not fear. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun. The Lord God will give them light. They will reign forever and ever.
There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light. And they. Now, who's the they? Is everybody in this room a they?
Yes.
Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. Everybody in this room is a they on this one. And they. What will you be doing? How long will you be doing this? Long time. Forever and ever. Forever and ever.
Right?
We'd better learn our jobs well. Yes. And the biggest job that we have to do is to learn how to be in the power of God. Right? I mean, one of the most challenging and humbling verses or stories in the Bible for me is that scripture where John and Peter go to the beautiful gate and pass by that cripple at the beautiful gate who'd been there for many, many years. And they catch his eye and they tell him, look at us. Right? And so he's going, money. And then Peter is great. He says, what does he say? Silver and gold I have none. Now, how did he know that he didn't have any money in his pocket? Because they're his pockets. That's how he knew he didn't have any silver or gold. Because you know what's in your pockets. You're a guy. You know what's in your pockets. Silver and gold have I none. What does he say then? But what I do have, I give to you. Extends his hand. Rise and walk in the name of the Lord. So, what I do have, meaning that he knew he had something as tangibly and in as great a reality, if not more so, than silver and gold. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. So learning how to do that, that's a humbling verse. To know that we are to come to a place in our walk with Christ that is of such great knowledge about the kingdom and how it operates that we can make a statement like that. And work is one of the fundamental places where we learn how to make a space for God to fill. And watch Him fill it. And have our faith grow. And learn how to become disciples of Christ. Salt and light to this world. Let's continue. Page 4. Dallas has something important to say on the subject of work. He says, work is the production of value by the actions of our thoughts and bodily efforts upon available resources. What's more, work is a good thing, and it is a natural disposition of human beings from early childhood on. Work is simply human creativity through which goodness and blessing can be promoted in our surroundings. And the two things that I want you to kind of think about as well and talk through when you're in your small groups are these two basic kind of distillations, biblical distillations of what work is. The nature of work is a fundamental structure of love in the kingdom of God. I cannot tell you the number of people that just look at me like I've got two heads on my shoulders when I say this to them. For me to equate work and love together means I'm in the category of insane for a lot of people. They just think I have no clue. They think I won the lottery and I just walk around thinking these great things about work. Isn't this great? You know, I get to be at home watching Oprah. And they, you know, they can't grab a hold of the fact that work is a fundamental structure of love. Now, that means that it stands in equality with, as a structure of love, marriage, family, friendship, creation. All the things that God created were all good. What was one of the things that he created before the fall? Work. Can we say it together? Work. That's right. He created work, so it's a good thing, which means if God created it and it's good, it must be made of the substance of God, for God is love. The next one is the purpose of work, as God intended, is to bring people together in loving community for mutual benefit and support. Loving community, mutual benefit and support. You know what's not there is money or things. What is there is loving community and mutual benefit and support. I think if you kind of think about work as a fundamental structure and as a loving community for mutual benefit and support, I think if you take the position that, let me assume that that's true, that that's what God intended, and now let me look through those lenses at my work and how I do it and at how work is done generally as I have seen it experienced. And then what makes the difference? What would be able to change it? And this is an important tool for you because as you enter into the workplace, you will see fallenness and sin and tragedy and people being oppressed and taken advantage of and underpaid. And I mean, you're just going to see a mess. You need to know how to view it to know what to do to fix it. And the only way that you can do that is if you have the right ideas about what did God intend when he created it so that you can see where it's off from God's perfect plan. And then when you see where it's off, you can go, this is where I think needs to be, you know, fixed. This is where I can focus prayer and fasting and attention and effort. And then, through the grace of God, I will watch and pray and see if God is being made manifest through my efforts with him. And at that point in time, we will be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and seeing his power. And we will say, yes, I was right. This is where God wants me to focus my energies. This is where he wants me to fast and pray. This is how I can fix it. And then we make bigger spaces for God. We see him acting in bigger ways. Our faith grows and we become greater participants in what God is doing. And it all begins with taking a clear and simple look at Scripture and what it says about this topic. And that's almost the entirety of what we're going to be doing this weekend, is taking a clear and simple look at what Scripture says about work so that we can see it through God's eyes and then come to an understanding of how we need to transform and how we need his help in fixing it, making it better, making it more of a blessing than it was intended to be. I want to leave you with a compare and contrast, just to give you some practical examples that I want you to focus on. Habitat International, explaining why his company was so successful, CEO David Morris said, "I hire the people no one else wants to hire. Schizophrenics drive forklifts next to those with Down syndrome, autism, and cerebral palsy. Recovering alcoholics, deaf employees, and homeless people cut floor runners alongside co-workers who have suffered strokes, severe head injuries, or loss of an arm. All are cross-trained on every task in the plant. We have practically no absenteeism and very little turnover. We've also seen higher production, increased profits, better morale, greater respect for the community, and better customer relationships." It's See, David Morris has this clear understanding that every human being has value and was imbued by their creator with the will and the desire and the ability to positively contribute. He believes that ardently. He trusts in that. And he's molded and crafted his company based upon those godly principles. And this is the effect. This is the effect. Studs Terkel, I don't know, who's familiar with Studs? Anyone? Yes. Studs Terkel, great writer, well-respected. He wrote any one of a number of books. He wrote a book called Working. He toured the entire country, the United States, interviewed the common man and woman, you know, the waitress, the waiter, the bus driver, the policeman, and asked them about their experience with work. And he distilled it into this book, and he told all, you know, some great stories and had some phenomenal quotes. But this is the kind of the distillation of what he learned from people. In 1974, Studs Terkel wrote, "Work, by its very nature, is about violence to the spirit as well as to the body. It is about ulcers as well as accidents, about shouting matches as well as fistfights, about nervous breakdowns as well as kicking the dog around. It is, above all, or beneath all, about daily humiliations. To survive the day, to survive the day is triumph enough for the walking wounded among the great many of us." What a contrast. What a contrast. In very practical terms, when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," there is the darkness. There is the darkness. There are so many people, the men and women that you work with on a daily basis, the people that you purchase goods and services from on a daily basis, suffer with the burden of work because of the fallen nature of the world today. You are there, you know, on your jobs, in your life, interacting with them to be salt and to be light, to be that shelter in the wind, that safety in the midst of ravaging storms, to be that stream in the desert. And you are to be there through the grace and power and love that Christ has implanted in you through the Holy Spirit and through your faith and belief in Jesus Christ. That's your job. And only through Him and only with Him will you be able to take what Studs has described as the common experience of people in this world, in this country, and in this world, and to make it into something that people can honestly say, "I love working with you. I love how you make me feel about the work that I do and the contributions that I make. I love how you help me to do my job well and good so that the job I do can accomplish what it was intended to accomplish, which is to bless and to push back on all the darkness and all the sin that is out there, which is real, which you cannot tackle on your own. And that's why you need Jesus. That's why we all need Jesus." Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Let me open this up for some questions. I know that you must have questions, and I'll pay you money if you have them. No, I'm kidding. Who's got some questions? Who's feeling kind of squirmy? Kind of, this is making me uncomfortable. This means I might need to change how I do my work. Who's feeling that? Who's willing to admit they're feeling that for the benefit of others? A couple folks, yes.
I'm very blessed. The company that I work with is a kingdom company. But I have to say that what I've heard further clarifies and defines
Oh, wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Did everyone hear that? So he works for a kingdom company. What he's thankful for is that what he's heard so far has helped to clarify what it means to be a kingdom company. And he's looking forward to having greater clarity regarding kingdom values for kingdom companies. Did I? Okay, very good. Other thoughts, ideas, questions? Yes?
I just thought that purpose of work, as God intended, is to bring people together, love, community, and future benefits. Or I just think how freeing that is, that we can think those things when we're paying our electric bill, that we can open our minds up to when the car breaks down, see, get mad, and think it, maybe there's a mechanic that had something go wrong, that God needs to bless, or maybe we can just speak the word of truth to him by spending time in his facility. Instead of being angry about all these things, we can open them up to think that not just writing my tithe check is working for God, but paying my bills and when these unexpected things come up is also a kingdom work to be able to expand that and live on that plateau of the life, the abundant life.
Now, who else thinks that? Who else got that?
Yeah.
Right? And who did everyone hear what he said? Yeah. So isn't that an interesting, freeing, revolutionary idea? That all these things that happen to us give us opportunity to participate in this great, beautiful structure of love that God has created. That who are we to say that our car breaking down wasn't very much a part of God's sovereign plan to have us engage and participate in that aspect of work, to be a blessing, to be a customer, to give feedback, to participate, that it's more than just the exchange of money and services and goods, that it's about understanding the interconnectivity between all of us as part of God's blessed design. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. Yes?
I was just thinking that's a very practical translation of Romans 8:28.
Mm-hmm.
All things.
All things. All things work together for good. Yes?
Construct that we've talked about tonight means, I think, that both believers and non-believers can have equal impact into the redemption of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Can have equal impact in terms of making things better, if you will.
Yes.
And so if that's true, what unique role does the believer have? Or is there any?
Now, that's a great question. What unique role does the believer have in a society or in an environment? And trust me, most of the non-believers, non-Christians that you will run into will be workplace folks, right? I mean, you know, and I know a lot of people that are very enclaved, you know, within their church communities, and the one place where they always come into contact with non-believers is the workplace setting. So this is a great question. If you were to take all things being equal, a Christian and a non-Christian, and put them together, they do exactly the same job, they have exactly the same training, blah, 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 everything is exactly the same. Which one's better and why? Motive. Okay, the why. What else?
Caring.
Okay. Which is kind of motive? Yes. Who you're doing it for. Great. Okay. What else? How you're doing it. Okay. What else?
Morals.
Letting
go of outcomes.
I'm sorry?
Letting go of outcomes.
What
I'm saying is,
yes.
He's the enjoyment, satisfaction the believer is getting out of this world.
Mm-hmm.
Towards the benefit and support.
Okay. Why he's working. Okay, so motive. And motive is good. What else? There's actually a really big one. Ooh, say that. Ooh, yeah. Go. You, yes, you. God is working with them. So what does that mean? Okay, all right. Yeah, which one will accomplish more good? Let me put it in very practical terms. If two bricklayers made a wall, brick wall, one was a Christian, one was a non-Christian, there was an earthquake, which one would be standing more likely than not, and why? Say it again. The one that has the blessing. The one that has the blessing. Let me see. I'm going to... there is a passage in Acts that Paul is doing great works through, and to such an extent that people were taking his apron and his handkerchiefs and passing them around in the villages. And what happened when those handkerchiefs and aprons came in contact with people that were sick? They were healed. And what happened when it came in contact with people who were possessed and demons left them? Now let's just pause just a moment and think about that. That the instruments of Paul's profession as a tent maker became so imbued with the holiness and goodness and power of God that they could extend the holiness of God to others. Just think about that. When Peter would walk down the street, in the morning they would be on one side of the street with the ill people, and in the evening they'd be on the other side of the street because his shadow would pass over them. And what would happen to them when his shadow would pass over them? So does that mean, if I take the Bible literally, does that mean that if I'm writing an email to someone as part of my work, and I pray God's blessing into that email and then send it on its electronic way, that God's goodness has the ability to move through that wire and those electrons and to be a blessing to the person who receives it on the other end? No. Get out! Does that mean that, who else, you know, pick a job, any job. Who's working here? Carpenter. Does that mean that as a carpenter, that if I am in the course of doing my work and pounding nails and screwing in screws and bolting these things together and laying concrete, that I am praying and I'm making a space for God, does that mean that if I'm doing that, that something else is happening beyond my just simply doing it? And that house will be stronger and a greater blessing to who lives there? Is that what the Bible is telling us?
Yes.
Who said that? Well, not antimatter, it's reality. That is God's reality. That is God's kingdom. That's God's kingdom. Right? So... that doesn't let your fire, your wood is really soaking wet. So, it is attitude. It is heart. It is who you're doing it for. It is your motivation. It is your ability to be free from encumbrances like greed, like sin, so that you can be focused on the very best aspects of the work that you are doing. That is one way that the Christian will always be, all things being equal, the better worker. Then you add to that the power of God and the power of prayer in the work that you're doing. Then you're into an entirely different realm, right? And as Christians, and as Christian men particularly, we need to stand strong in the power of Jesus Christ and who He is. We need to stand strong, as we read in that verse, in the power of His resurrection, in everything that we do, in the workplace as well, and expect and look for and make space for God to be made manifest, because we are His fields, His buildings, His co-workers. We are followers of Jesus Christ, and we will do greater things than He has done. And if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's very wet. I love that. I'm going to use that more.
I got one comment.
Yeah.
Most of the guys in the shop was lost, but we
which is why I always qualify this as the all things being equal. You know, I think that there is, God is in his grace and in his mercy and in his love, that he would give his only begotten son. It extends itself into very practical talent applications. Why? Because work is a place that he wants to have people blessed by, and he needs people to have talents and skills so that advances can be made, so that blessings can occur. And just as he would use Cyrus and others who had either squirrely or no belief in God and use them effectively and well to accomplish his purposes, he can accomplish them through anyone. And all good things come from God, not from them. But all things being equal, one of the things I want you to embrace this weekend that's very important for me, for you to embrace this weekend, is who you are in Christ when you're in the workplace and what that means. And it's a magnificent thing. And I really want you to own that. If I don't accomplish anything else this weekend, through God's grace and mercy, I want you to own who you are in Christ when you go to work. And all that that means, and its wonder and splendor, as much as I can convey in the brief hours I've got you. Thank you so much. Let me close in prayer, and then I guess we'll break into groups. Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this day. We want to thank you for the creation of it, for the making of it, for the existence of it. We are so grateful that you have seen fit to bring us into this day alive and well and in love with you. Thank you for this gathering, for this place, for all the people who have gone into designing and architecting and building this building, for all the busy people who have woven the fabric of this carpet and molded and crafted the tables and chairs, the microphones and the lights, all the workers, dear Lord, that you have brought together to create this place where we can worship and love you and get to know you more. We want to thank them. We want to ask you to bless them. Bless all those who have participated in all those different ways to bring us here safe and sound to enjoy each other's company. Heavenly Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ that your Holy Spirit would be here and filling this room and softening our hearts, opening our minds and our eyes and our ears to the goodness and wonder and blessing of you. Help us to truly understand at a much deeper level the great gift of work, the great wondrous creation that you want all people to be blessed with. And thank you in gratitude for the opportunities to participate in it in all the many ways that we do. Thank you for this evening. Bless our time together. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.